basically because of Jesus and the apostles and the teaching they did. But I wanted to, Pat pointed something out to me Sunday. She was doing some study in Exodus, and I just wanted us to read a few verses in this chapter, just because they underscore so strongly what we were talking about last week as far as, you know, the words of God, you know, being, you know, used for teaching. Pat, you want to read verse 3, 7, and 8, please?
When Moses came and recounted to all the people the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, they said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.
I think it was Pat that commented last week that God has always used written words for teaching, you know, start with the Ten Commandments and the law and everything. So I just thought this was real impressive how much emphasis there is in this chapter in particular. This is shortly after the giving of the Ten Commandments, and I guess this is right after the feasts, you know, are instituted and that kind of thing. The actual, you know, the detailed law thing, the tabernacle's coming up, and then, you know, all the details of the law. But I just thought it was interesting how many times words is mentioned in this particular reading.
Well, verse 12 talks about written also.
The law and the commandments which are written, that you may teach them. So words are definitely useful for teaching. Okay, now we're going to look at question 4 is where we're going to start today. Let's turn to Romans 10, 14.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
Okay, how did y'all paraphrase this? What does this mean? Okay, did you say preach or teach?
I said preach.
Okay, we do not preach.
We need to teach.
Okay. Anybody else have anything different or to add? I put without someone to preach, there will be no hearers or believers of those calling on the Lord. But I like the way Sharon said it better, if we do not preach, because this isn't one of those things where somebody else let George do it. No. This is for everybody. We all need to be able to teach what we believe or to be able to defend what we believe. First of all, to know what we believe through the words of God and then be able to teach it if the opportunity arises.
And two, just if nothing else, just to know enough to lead someone to the Bible and let the words of the Bible teach them. You know,
like we talked about last week, right. You know, just have a general idea. If you can't remember what every verse says, or even any verse says, you can, if you know, right, you know, a general area, the book or the chapter or something.
Yes.
Let's
go read, you know, Matthew, or let's go read John together and see what it says. You know, how does it read to you? That's what Jesus said. You know, how does it read to you?
Okay. All right. Let's look at
the people that did read themselves to the truth without hearing
them. Right, they read it.
Because I heard of a case where he got to the point that he couldn't hear and he started reading.
Well, that's what happened with Steve Rudd. He didn't have anybody to teach him. He did strictly through reading.
Those are the exceptions rather than the rule.
True.
And that can be done, but generally people are not even going to be interested in it. They know they need to read or look or someone doesn't.
Okay, but I remember as a kid thinking that, you know, it didn't seem fair that people in Africa, you know, didn't grow up like we do, you know, with churches and things. But somebody pointed out to me one time, which is really obvious. If you think back all the way back to the flood, 8 people left on the earth, and 8 people were the beginning of the repopulation of the earth. And did they know about God? So there shouldn't be anybody anywhere, anytime that did not know about God. What was the breakdown? What happened that people in Africa may not know, or Asia may not know about Jesus.
They worship on idols.
Right, but what happened to cause that? Parents didn't teach their children. Parents, you know, grandchildren, you know, down through generations, the way God emphasizes in Exodus all through the Old Testament, you didn't teach your children, you didn't teach the children. And it, like in Judges, what happens when they quit teaching? When the people who knew Moses and then Joshua and Caleb, after Joshua and Caleb died and all the elders that were there when they were living, what happened? They went into idolatry and sin, and they ended up in subjection to other nations and suffering and so on and so on. And they still didn't learn, because how many times did that happen in Judges? Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation, over and over and over and over. I don't know how many times y'all have to tell me, but several, lots of Judges, 12. In one book. So, you know, if we think about that, there people nowhere have any excuse for not knowing God.
And almost in every culture, they have some sort of God. And so had they done what was taught to teach your children, they would know the one true God rather than all the idolatry and false gods that they have. It seems like there's something inherent in men who want to worship, most men.
Okay.
And so it's not God's fault. God has given every opportunity. It just depends on the people and their will to follow the words that he said.
And to know the truth. All right.
Okay.
And somebody was sent to help him.
Yeah. And I believe that. And I've often prayed that when our people live, leave our farm, they'll leave their idols and people.
When people leave our what?
Leave their idols. But most of us men have the Bible once they believe. And I'm hoping they'll leave those idols.
Anything else before we go to Philemon 6? All right. Philemon 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. I probably should have put more verses here, because he has just thanked God, always makes mention of Philemon in his prayers because of his love and faith, which he shows toward Jesus and toward all the saints. And in this verse, he's talking about the sharing of his faith. How would this translate what we're talking about in this lesson?
Teaching others.
Okay. The sharing of his faith, I take to mean teaching others.
Knowledge makes us effective.
That's right. I put that too. It's made effective by his way of life. We talked last week about you don't have much, you kind of lose your impact if you're trying to teach somebody and they see things in your life that are contrary to what you're teaching. So if we... our faith needs to make us what is pleasing to God before we can teach anybody and have any effect. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 5. And I think I put 13 and 14 here, but I want to read 12 through 14. I put 12 in there. I changed it to 12, so I'm sorry. 11 to 14. Oh, why would I change that to 12? Let's see. I was thinking I needed to add more to chop the verse off. Let's see. Oh, I decided 11 really didn't have anything to do with what I was looking at. I mean, I guess you could pull it in there, but...
Well, the far definitely explains the one good.
I know, but it isn't going to be four from one verse. You have to read the whole. It's talking about Melchizedek. God, Christ didn't glorify himself to become a high priest. Well, I guess it could refer back to the dull of hearing part. But okay, well, let's read 11 through 14 and see what y'all came up with. Lisa, will you read that, please?
Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then by this time you are to the teacher, and you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to the milk and not solid food. For everyone who protects only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Okay. How would y'all, what do y'all think that is?
That one can become dull of hearing and get stagnated in the Word of God and thus fail to train themselves in the need of the Word so as to be able to teach others.
Okay. Anybody else? I put we'll never become teachers if we don't grow up and progress from milk to solid food. Those who are full age should have experience and be able to discern good and evil. What is good and evil talking about here in this context? Word of God versus what? Versus false teaching. Okay. So if we, you know, if we remain babes our whole life, if we require, you know, somebody to hold our hand all the way through everything, then what good are we as teachers? How do we develop ourselves as teachers? Study and gain knowledge. Our knowledge needs to grow. We need to be sound enough in our faith that we don't doubt ourselves every step we take, every decision we make. We need to do what we do because we believe it's in accordance with God's will, not because, well, so-and-so said I should do this, but I'm not sure if it's right or not. You know, we need to be grounded in the faith to be able to, in my opinion, live our lives in a godly way, and for sure to be able to teach anybody else or to have any to take anybody else to heaven or to help somebody else go to heaven. And, you know, that's what's all about, isn't it? Going to heaven and trying to take as many people as possible to, or get other people there. You can't take them with you. I don't mean to say it like that, but I mean help other people get there, help them to get themselves there.
Even maybe discerning the good and the evil is how to make decisions on things. You know, because of these people down below that fell away, and so they weren't able to discern, you know, the sin or what.
Because they're babies. Here. Let's go to the next lesson on thankful words. And let's turn to Luke 17. We're not going to read this. I think most people are familiar with this, and hopefully you read it to work on your lesson about the 10 lepers who came to met him and begged him to cleanse them, have mercy on us, and he sent them to show themselves to the priests, and they were cleansed on the way. And so, what percent returned and gave thanks?
1.
What?
10.
10%.
10%.
Sorry, I shouldn't have thrown a math question there. 1% would be about a tenth of a person, I guess, in this case. But 1 out of 10 is 10%. That's not very good.
10% returned and gave thanks.
Yes. 1 out of 10 is 10%.
10% didn't return.
No, 90% didn't return.
Oh, okay.
90% were in the wrong. 10% was thankful. Just 1 out of 10 very good, the 10% part. I guess the point I wanted to make is, do we give thanks 10% of the time? Or 1 times out of 10? 1 time out of 10. You know, I think, I don't know about y'all, but I find myself, you know, I'm appalled at myself because I forget to give thanks for something so it may seem little at the time, but it really is so important. And maybe it's a little thing, but you know, I think I should read this more often to remember this. I wanted to talk here about some reasons why people often forget to be thankful. I don't think it's because we're not thankful necessarily. I think we just get busy or whatever. So what y'all come up with some reasons for maybe why we forget to be thankful?
In a hurry.
In a hurry?
Just don't think it's necessary sometimes to,
okay,
to give thanks for things.
All right. Anybody else?
I think sometimes we get caught up in the life that's happening, and we forget to see the blessings that we're given in that life.
Okay, Amy?
We kind of assume that he knows what we're thankful instead of just...
That's a good point. We just assume he knows it.
Yeah.
Do you think... we don't want to do that. We shouldn't do that, I think you're saying. You know, that'd be like, do you think he just assumes that we praise his name? You know, we got to be careful with that. Okay, Lisa, were you...
If there's an accomplishment or something like that, we might look at it as self-praise.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I did this by myself.
Instead of thinking from the talent, thinking from the talent.
Okay.
Well, we were talking about, we assume God knows we're thankful. Do we assume God knows we need what we need? We're real earnest to pray for him when we want something.
Right. We're different. We don't usually just assume that. We ask.
And then when we finally see the answer to our prayer, are we as consistent going back and thanking as we are? No, or do we just say thank you one time and assume, okay, that's enough, when we may have prayed for something 1,000 times, prayed for somebody particular, or that, and then once they return, okay, thank you, Lord, and then that's the end of that.
Sometimes I'm struck about, you know, thanking God for it. I'm driving along the car and I narrowly miss an accident. And that wasn't even something I prayed for, but I thank God for watching out for me, you know, and that I didn't get in a wreck or something. Sometimes that helps me. What about, this may be kind of connected to something somebody already said, can we be blinded by our material possessions?
Mm-hmm.
You know, where do those come from?
God.
And sometimes, you know, when life's easy, like Dawn was saying, you know, we're just caught up in the everyday, the busyness and, you know, what's going on. We don't stop to think that what we have comes from God. You know, he could take all that away. He did that once before, didn't he?
I put that too focused on self and prosperity and not dependent on God. You know, we sort of lose that dependency.
Studies show
thing, you know,
that when we're affluent, we become self-dependent and we lose our dependence on God. Mm-hmm. Societies pull away from religion. Jamie?
I was going to say the same thing about the culture that we live in. We live in this culture where we deserve the best. You know, you see these commercials, you deserve this moisturizer that costs $15 a bottle, you know. And like, does God really think you deserve that? I mean, who are we to say that we deserve
What do we deserve anyway?
Exactly.
Actually nothing.
We don't deserve a thing.
It was interesting at 9/11 how many people became religious. And during the Depression, how many people were turned religious.
It makes you wonder when something like that's going to happen just because God wants us to turn back to Him.
I wonder how many people became religious when that airplane landed in the Hudson River last week.
Mm-hmm. For a moment, that wasn't there.
Back to the self-sufficient thing. I put a question here. Did I get me where I am? You know, did I accomplish all this stuff? You know, me, myself, and I by myself? Or am I responsible for all these things that I have? You know, we forget where they come from.
I'm
sorry, Sharon.
I've heard a story, and I don't know what the preacher's name is, and maybe this is a story that sort of puts in, but about a preacher who went to one of the Caribbean islands, and I don't remember which one, on a preaching trip, and he took a younger man with him. The older man had been there several times, but it was the younger one's first time, and they spent about 5 or 6 weeks living in just a hut. I mean, the bare floor, you know, basics of living. And the younger man, not that he was complaining, but after about 5 or 6 weeks, he said, "Well, I really can't wait to get back to real life." And the older man looked at him and said, "This is real life. In America, we live in a bubble. And our expectations of what the necessities of life are so warped that we really have no idea."
So many people who have never been anywhere else, and even people who've been elsewhere, you know, I've been to Europe and I've never been in a dirt floor house, although I've seen some very poor accommodations. A friend of mine was talking about her son staying in a hotel room in Stockholm, And she said, there's a twin bed. I mean, you don't walk around the bed. There's a bed and maybe a nightstand, and the TV's on the wall, and you can barely get in the room. There's not any place to put your suitcase. That's common there. That's Stanford. You know, people here have no clue how the rest of the world lives. When Greg was in Burma, you know, they're all living in little tiny huts because they give all their money to put more gold on top of the pagoda, you know, in honor of Buddha. All their money, I say they don't, not that they have much, but they live in little huts on sticks out in rice paddies. I don't know how they get there, I guess in a boat. That we do live in a bubble. We are very blessed here, blessed way above and beyond what anybody in this country deserves.
I remember when David went to Mexico with David hosting, he came back very impressed with how blessed we were and how little those people
were. Well, Todd did too. Todd went down there with somebody.
Yes, Todd went that way too. They went the same trip, I think, wasn't it?
Just shocked, really.
I thought it was just
David didn't go to Mexico.
Oh, it was just
Todd.
Justin
and Todd.
I remember Todd talking about that. It's unbelievable. Another thing I put down is, have you ever talked to anybody that is so low, whether they're down, depressed, about, or whatever's going on in their lives, that it's easy to have the feeling that I have nothing to be thankful for? Have you ever found yourself in that position? What's the antidote to that?
Reality check.
Look around you and see what you
count the blessings.
Count your blessings. You know, think about it. First of all, Jesus came to die for us. You know, if we never have another single possession in this life, we have the hope of salvation. And, you know, and besides, you know, if all those people who have all that stuff that we think we don't have die tomorrow, you know, what good is it doing? Sure, you're going with them. Okay, what if it's not physical things? What if it's immaterial things, you know, like your health, or, you know, your marriage falls apart, or your kids mess up, or whatever.
I put out of sight, out of mind. You know, sometimes we can have a very serious problem and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then it's fixed, and then it's, okay, crisis averted, and go on with life. And as soon as it's fixed, it's out of your mind, and you don't even think.
Are you saying you don't remember how down you were about it?
No, it's just like you go on with business, and you've that problem is solved, so it just doesn't come up in your daily thoughts as it should to be thankful. You've just forgotten.
I think that goes in with our being too busy.
Yeah.
And that was, you know, because, you know, so often we're told to remember, you know, and that's why the Lord thought it was important for us to remember His death the first day of the week, is because of the way we are. We do forget, and we don't remember. We even do that in our families. We do that with our children.
We do. It was just a human
thing.
Well, what's going to help us remember? What's going to keep us on track as far as remembering and keeping these things in the front of our mind?
We study.
Okay, what about attendance? What if you quit going to church and then you kind of just, you know, yeah, God's out there, but it's not a focal thing that you want to remember at all times, you want to keep in the forefront of your mind? It's just something that's kind of back in the back burner or something.
I know a cure for someone who thinks like they don't have any blessings or anything. They just need to go to the hospital or do some work, you know, with the elderly or something like that. They can find out real quick just who's blessed, you know. And sometimes we just get plain lazy.
I have that down too. Lazy.
It's nifty. I just get lazy.
Lazy and tired. Somebody else can do it now.
As far as what you asked about, if it was like your family falls apart or you're divorced or your children leave the Lord, I think so many times we don't focus on what we do have. I've known families that lost one child and they forget about. And I grew up with some of this because I had siblings who weren't faithful, and so did Steve. And we had good parents, we had godly parents, and who continued to serve God, and they didn't mope around and everything, but they seemed to focus most of their attention and thinking on the ones who were lost. And I can see that to some degree, but I think you can also lose sight of the great blessing you have in the other children that you have that are faithful and are trying to serve God, and what a blessing they are, rather than the long run the sadness and the sorrow. And it does bring sadness and sorrow. But at some point, you just have to realize that it's their choice. I have a grandson who's not faithful. And if I would let it, I could become very discouraged. But then I think of all the grandchildren I have that are trying. I have two other grandchildren in that same family that are very faithful and godly Christians. And so you need to focus on them and let them know how much you appreciate them, and let God know how much you appreciate that His Word has affected their lives. So it's so easy. I think we are, as a people, always want to dwell on the negative rather than on looking for the positive. People, I just heard this morning again, somebody else in another country has taken their life because they lost all their financial savings. And they had two little children, but they're assuming that it was because of the loss financially. And so you see where his focus was. And that's what we focus on. We focus on the material rather than the spiritual. And that's where our greatest blessings are. The poorest, dirt poor person anywhere in this whole world can have the blessings that Ephesians talks about.
Back to just saying, going back to what is it?
Well, I had heard something not too long ago, and it really made me stop and think. Sometimes you can hear several things said the same way, but from different aspects. And it's almost like, you know, when we die and we're in front of God and He asks us, I gave you all these blessings, I gave you all these talents, what did you do with them? Did you thank me for them? What am I going to say to them? Am I going to be in a position to say, I did the best of my ability, I did thank you for them? That's a hard thing to sit there and think. And it's like, okay, He did. He gave us all these blessings and all these talents. What am I doing with them? And am I thanking for Him? Am I thanking Him for them? Can I tell Him that when I'm in front of Him, and if He asks me that? And that was something that really made me stop and think. That's a bad situation to be in if I sit there and say, well, I just kind of skated by, and no, I really didn't thank you as much as I probably should have.
We should probably picture the judgment scene more often than we do, with ourselves in it. The other thing I wanted to say about a while ago when I was talking about what we can do as an antidote to, thinking we don't have anything. And I think this church is particularly good about this. You know, look around and see what others need. See where others are lacking or where they're suffering, and do something for somebody else, because that'll help you appreciate what you have more, too. It doesn't mean.
I find, too, in this story about the 10 lepers, the one turned back and didn't go along with the crowd. I think sometimes, especially, you know, when we're teaching our children or we're teaching others, that we're just afraid what somebody else might think, or, you know, you're going to stand out from the crowd. He left those others. They went on the way. They were all doing what they were
excited and happy.
Yeah, right. But he turned back. And so sometimes it takes courage, you know, to be thankful and to let others know that we are thankful.
All right.
Another interesting point in this is the one that turned back to the Samaritans. And the indication is that at least some of these were Jews, because they were to go show themselves to the priest. And that's what they were to do under the old law, is to go to the priest for him to pronounce them clean. And so I don't know how many other Samaritans were there. You would think the Jews would be the ones who would be the most thankful, because they had so many blessings, but they were the same as they've always been.
Proud.
But they probably thanked the priest.
And they may have
pronounced them clean.
Whose hand was that, Megan? Jane?
This might be a little off, but I guess just as a mother, especially as a mother of a young child, I've been thinking about making Lily thankful, because I don't want her to grow up being spoiled and taking everything for granted. So I'm trying to think, how can I make her a thankful individual? If I make her life too easy and do her everything for her and baby her every time she had a little tiny boo-boo. I mean, yeah, that's my job as a mother, but am I taking it too far? You know, God gives us trials and tribulations so that we learn to persevere in our lives. If we make our children's lives too easy, then we're going to make them not thankful individuals.
Unfortunately, the world is full of parents who want to fix everything for their child, all the way up to, you know, having a fit because they get thrown in jail because they've accosted a policeman or whatever they've done. The schools, and Jamie knows this, are full of parents who are not wanting any consequences to land on their children.
My child did not do that.
It's scary, really. It just makes you wonder what in the world's going to be like when everybody feels entitled and not responsible for, you know, the consequences of their actions. I really commend you for having that attitude. More parents need to have it.
I don't know if anybody else remembers, but when Ricky Jenkins held a meeting here, he challenged us for 1 week not to ask the Lord for anything, but to just be thankful. And I think about that often. Can we even go 1 day without either going to the Lord with a complaint or asking for something? Can we say, and I challenge myself to do that occasionally, and sometimes I fail because something comes up, and I know the Lord wants us to bring our trials and those kind of things, but we're always quick to do that. But do we ever have a prayer that is just totally thanksgiving? Just one prayer where we don't ask for anything, but we're just thankful.
All right. Anything else before we go to number two? All right. Let's look at it. Oh, where does everything we have come from?
God.
Did you have any scripture for that?
Ephesians 1:17.
Are you there, Dawn? You want to read it?
2 seconds. Yep. I guess let's start back up in 15. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in Him.
Okay. Anybody else have one?
James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
And everything comes from above. Every gift.
And His promises in Matthew 6, when we get so concerned and anxious about things in this life, it says, you seek Him first, and He knows, the Father knows
everything.
What you need, and He'll give you what you need.
Anybody else?
Psalms 136 talks about all the things that He has done, and is given along, it does great wonders, verse 4. Verse 5, He made the heavens, 6, He spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, made the great lights, the sun, and the day, and the sun, and the stars. Yeah, those are pretty basic. If we didn't have those, we wouldn't have anything. And so if we realize that He's the one who even made the universe that we live in, and the planet we live on, and everything, you know, He's the one who's in control of everything.
This is the song that His mercy or His loving kindness endures forever is repeated over and over and over
again. And then verse 25, it says, who gives food to all flesh.
What verse?
25.
Yep. Remembers us in our lonely state.
Rescue us from our adversaries. Because I think this is talking, because it talks about the deliverance from Egypt. It's talking about the Israelite nation and what all He had done. Been part of this, but it starts out by, you know, throwing people on the way, everything.
Okay, my next question is probably too vague. We'll see how y'all did. I just listed some verses and why I thought those verses showed why gratitude is so important. So, how did y'all determine that gratitude, how important is gratitude?
It's commanded.
It's commanded. You got a verse?
Colossians 3:15.
Let's look at Colossians 3, because I have that one down too, and there's a point I would like to make about that.
Colossians 3 what?
3:15 and just the surrounding verses. The main thing is, you know, it's in a list with a whole bunch of other stuff that nobody would ever think of neglecting. Like, if you go back up to verse 12, put on as the elect of God, holy, beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put on love, verse 14. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15. And at the end of that verse, it says, be thankful. It's not optional. You know, it's stuff that we have to put on as new creatures because we are new creatures. We're no longer in the world. We're no longer served. You know, even but before that, up there, that it lists the things you're supposed to put off. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying. And so, you know, obviously I don't think anybody would debate that we're supposed to be forbearing and loving and forgiving, humble and that kind of thing. But sometimes thankful just kind of gets left off the list.
Actually, you know, when I went and I studied it, I put this down too, and when I studied it, it says, show yourselves to be thankful. And then it tells in the next verses how you can show yourselves.
Are you saying at the end of verse 15, you says, show yourself to be thankful?
Over in my margin there, it says, show yourselves thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Right, and then look at 17.
With thankfulness.
Right. But going down to 17, though, too, read that too, Linda. Mm-hmm.
And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, how do we show thankfulness? You know, it's just not maybe murmuring a few words. Yes, we can talk to God with our minds. We can be thankful back to God, you know, things. But we show our thankfulness by how we, in speaking to others, and right, improving ourselves, and edifying one another. You know, we show our thanksgiving for what he has done in chapter 1, you know, for us. I mean, it culminates, you know.
Right.
And,
okay. Another verse. Anybody have another verse or another comment about how they answered this?
I have 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything you're saying, so this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Okay. This is God's will. In everything. That probably means the bad stuff too, don't you think? Often we don't know. Sometimes things happen to us that we think we can't. We're just, you know, why in the world is this happening, God? Why, you know, I'm trying to do what's right, and, you know, and all this yuck fall on. Sometimes we can't see in the long stretch. We can't see far enough ahead to know that that's part of God's plan and that there's a reason for that. I'm not saying that you know, everything falls in a slot, that, you know, because this happened, that's going to happen. But, you know, we just need to remember that oftentimes there's something better waiting in the future.
Well, in that context, back, start back up in verse 14, it's talking about admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I think sometimes Steve talks about possibly this is verse 12, those who diligently labor, talking to elders, but it would apply to us also, whether it's to elders or not. But I mean, this is not a context of everything's lovely and great, where he tells them to be thankful for everything and everything gives thanks. This is in a context of some pretty tough stuff that you have to do. But if nothing else, be thankful that you can help others and that you do know God's work.
We were talking in our Romans class about stuff about both blessings and when you do have trials and tribulations, and that it does bring perseverance on your part. But also, it reminded me that I've told them Sunday. It reminded me of that song that the biggest blessing that everyone can count on is that God is faithful and he never changes. So if you can count on him for that, then you can get through anything.
Absolutely. Because he's always there.
I put Philippians 4, verse 6 down, and of course Philippians, they were poor, you know, and the churches were being persecuted and everything then. But 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts.
gratitude and giving praise and being thankful helps us to deal with, just like she was saying, with the bad things and anxiety. It gives us peace.
It makes you wonder how people who are not Christians or even religious, how in the world they get through some of the stuff that I do. Let's look at Colossians 2:7. I put that one down. Starting in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I just think it's really interesting how often thanksgiving is linked with walking in Christ or abiding in the Lord or, you know, living a godly life, just like, you know, we just looked at 1 Thessalonians. It's the will of God. You know, it's nothing optional. It's not something that, you know, we can leave out. It's just, it's too important to our relationship with our Lord.
And I think if we don't go and abide by all these be diligent, be thankful, sometimes we get complacent and we just expect the blessings that we have. We've had them so long.
Right.
And we don't remember enough to be thankful to God.
Well, I also made the comment here that being abounding in thanksgiving fosters being rooted and built up in Him or established in the faith. You know, it's not always an outcome of being faithful. Sometimes it leads to being faithful, or it should. I guess it's maybe a cyclical thing, but, you know, if we're thankful, that keeps us grounded. That makes our faith grow, rather than just being an outgrowth of it all the time. Does that make sense? And then I want to look at Romans 1:21 to look at what happens when we're not thankful. I think we're all familiar with this passage where it's talking about... this kind of also has to know, at verse 20 is talking about the invisible attributes are clearly seen, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I was talking a while ago about people in Africa and Asia, you know, that don't know anything about God. That they do know something about God. All they have to do is look at, you know, the nature around them, you know, the sun and the moon, the stars in the sky, the weather patterns, and, you know, the fact that food grows, you know, they have something to eat. So anyway, in verse 21, which says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So where does ingratitude lead?
Unfaithfulness,
flat out. You know, your heart's darkened. You go out of a state of knowing God, or you're separate from God. If you're not thankful to God, you lose your relationship with Him. Darkened heart. Anybody else have another one on there? On that.
Consider the
leaves.
Take care of them.
Right. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Sharon? I think gratitude is not to downplay, you know, that obviously we can show gratitude and thankfulness to God, but also in our other relationships. That you take the marriage relationship, maybe to sort of see how an attitude of gratefulness would maybe affect God. We know that if we never say thank you for anything, then we know that affects the relationship.
That's a very good point.
But like we said before, but actually saying the words to God is a very important part of our relationship.
I think sometimes in our personal relationships with one another, I think sometimes thank you can be as powerful as I'm sorry. You know, which some people have a problem with saying I'm sorry. And I think it's true that people actually have trouble. Or that, you know, all these things we listed a while ago about why we forget to be thankful or why we neglect being thankful. In a relationship, particularly a marriage relationship, you know, that can be very damaging to the relationship. If you neglect it just because you take it for granted or because you, you know, we think, you know, I did it myself, I don't need him, you know, or that kind of thing. Any of those kind of things can drive a wedge into a marriage or any other earthly relationship as well. Very good. Anybody else? I think we're going to stop. I really thought we were going to finish this lesson today. There's only one more whole lesson than kind of a little lesson after this. So I think we're going to finish up. I think it's probably going to take two more classes. Hopefully I can do two more. And then Pat's going to teach. When is it your home?
I'm not going until we leave on the 8th, so we're at the 12th.
Okay, well, we'll wait and see how long this is going to take.
It only takes a few more classes. I'm going to start because even if nobody teaches the week I'm on, or hope somebody will, there will be some. What we're going to be doing is reading through Ephesians. The next week, I'm going to have the text and pass it out, and I would like to.